In the Gospel of John, back in the Gospel of John, our first couple of verses tonight, though, we won't be starting in John. So let me just kind of just give a recap of where we were last week. So we started looking at the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. Now remember that that Jesus, he appeared 10 times over a course of 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared 10 times over a course of 40 days after his resurrection. The first five of those times was on Resurrection Sunday he appeared. The last of those five occurred over the next 39 days. And so here's the thing about that is if the Bible reveals to us and shows us those 10 post-resurrection appearances, there must be a reason that the Bible included details about each of those post-resurrection appearances. There's a reason that a risen Savior appeared to the individuals he appeared to those 10 times. It wasn't by chance or coincidence or happenstance, nothing like that. But I believe God had a purpose in it, and I believe the Lord had a purpose in it. But let me remind you tonight, let me say this as we look at these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. So the resurrection of Christ, and we're coming up on Easter, and so this is just good stuff to be in and reading and studying as we're leading up to Easter time. The resurrection of Christ, that is a symbol of our salvation. It's a symbol of hope for the believer that our Savior is alive and that he is alive indeed. Let me go back and say what I said several weeks ago, maybe even on Sunday morning, but it's not a sad truth, but it's a truth that I believe is a little misguided. We have taken the cross and made it a symbol of our Christianity. We wear crosses around our necks, representing our faith and things like that. There's crosses on the steeples of all of our churches, and we have crosses in our yards and so forth and things like that. And we've made the cross a symbol of our Christianity, when in fact, the cross was never the symbol of Christianity for the early church. The empty tomb was the symbol of Christianity. In fact, all of the early preaching, the subject matter was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the cross, and so don't get me wrong or anything like that. We understand that that is the power of God unto salvation, that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. So we know the cross is important and it is essential. Jesus had to die for our sins. There's no other way for us to get into heaven unless Jesus died and paid the price for our sins on the cross. However, keep in mind that if he had only went to the cross and it ended there, and there was no resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And keep in mind that if we could go make some kind of pilgrimage today and go to the Middle East and walk around and look at the place where he was buried and look at his tomb, then there would be no eternal life. There would be no forgiveness of sins, Paul says over in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we've got to remember that because he arose on that third day, that's what validates and gives power to what he did on the cross. So he paid for our sin debt, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, rose again on that third day, and he arose in victory. And so it is through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that we have hope today. We, above all people, we have hope. And so the resurrection, really, it's sad today that we don't preach on the resurrection more than what we do from the pulpits of America, because it's through the resurrection of Christ that we have hope, that we our faith becomes real because Jesus is alive. And I say all of that to say this. So if there's 10, if Jesus appeared 10 times after that resurrection morning, he appeared 10 times to various people or groups. There was a reason for each of those times. And each of those reasons each of those times, it must have been to some people or some individuals who just needed a word of hope. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to know that there was going to be a tomorrow. They needed to know that life was not over. They needed to know that because Jesus is alive, that they could have life too. I remember the story of a town that had received word that they were about to be flooded years ago, back there in World War II. They were about to be flooded because a lake was being built. And there's very similar stories like this from all over, because during World War II, many, many lakes were built, especially by the TVA, to produce power, you know, to help out in the war effort. But this town received word that everybody's going to move out at X amount of time in a year or 2 years, because a dam was being built, a lake was going to be built, and it would flood their town. And from that point on, history says that town, that it just grew into a state of disrepair. And they let everything go. They didn't care. Everything grew up. Nothing was repaired and so forth. And the reason being is because they had no hope. They knew that, you know, in a year and a half or 2 years, that the town would be flooded. A lake would be there present where their town is currently. And so they had no hope to go on, or no hope to continue, and no hope to keep, to upkeep and repair and so forth. And friend, listen to me. Hope makes all the difference in the world. The story is told of a lady who was sitting by the riverside eating lunch one day. And as she sat there, she observed a car pull up really quick, and a guy jumped off into the river in an attempt to drown and kill himself, and he could not swim. And she jumps in, pulls the guy to the shore, and gets the guy up on the bank, and he's breathing, and he's okay and everything, and he's thankful that she jumped in and saved him. And he said, "Ma'am, what is your name?" And she said, "My name is Hope." And so hope saves, hope changes lives, hope gives us a vision of the future and a vision tomorrow. So let's look at this beginning in this fourth resurrection appearance tonight. But over in Mark 16 is where we find this. You don't have to turn there, just watch on the board, because we are in the book of John. John started showing us these post-resurrection appearances. And I didn't want to just cover what John had written about, but I wanted to take it all together from all the gospel accounts. And let's look at all of these appearances. And so number one tonight, as we're thinking about the hope of the resurrection and these post-resurrection appearances, we want to look this fourth appearance. Remember last week we talked about the first three appearances. So this week we're beginning with the fourth appearance. This is to those who are discouraged. Now watch and listen to me. This is for those that are discouraged. Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Now this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you remember that story. Basically, the story says this. I think it's Luke that records it. It says two of the disciples had left Jerusalem. They had been there. They'd been a witness of the crucifixion. They saw Jesus crucified. They knew he had been crucified. And then they had heard the story from the women that the body was not there. And so they began this journey to Emmaus. And the Bible says that they were walking along. And boy, if you read the text, you can sense the heaviness in this text of how discouraged they were. I mean, man, they were like kicking the can down the road, and their lip was hung out because they were so discouraged. And the Bible says that Jesus disguised himself, and he drew alongside of them. Now, this is the resurrected Christ. But he disguised himself so that they couldn't recognize him, and he drew alongside them. And he had heard them talking, because the Bible says they were talking about everything that had taken place. And so over and over and over, they must have been talking about the crucifixion and how the body of Jesus was gone, that he wasn't in the tomb. And maybe they were saying somebody had stole him away. I don't know. But they were very down about it. And their speech was of such that Jesus knew it. And so he asked, he said, what is all this talk about? In fact, why are you so sad? And they said, man, don't you know what has happened? Are you a stranger around here? Because everybody knows what has happened. That Jesus, whom we thought was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, that he's been crucified and was buried and now his body's missing. Man, don't you know what's going on around here? We thought he was the one. And so they were so down and discouraged about it. And of course, the Bible says this, that then the Lord began to preach to them, basically preach to them about himself from the Old Testament, beginning back at the law and the prophets, and he just preached himself. And then the Bible says when he sat down and he made a meal for them, they encouraged him to spend the night when they stopped on their journey, and he made a meal, and when he blessed it and broke it and served them, then they realized it was Jesus. Now watch with me just a minute. I'm going to tell you something right now, and you may be aware of this and you may not be aware of this. Because what happens oftentimes is we just kind of get wrapped up in life and in the rat race. You know, we're doing our thing. We're you know, working. We're tending to the family and anything else we got going on and so forth. And so we get wrapped up in our own lives because of the rat race. And so we don't sometimes see what's going on in the lives of people around us. But I want you to know what's going on in the lives of people around you. Particularly, I'm speaking of believers. I'm speaking of the church. I want to tell you, we live in a time when God's people are more discouraged than I've ever seen in my years of ministry. I'm talking about as individuals. We serve in the midst of and we worship in the midst of people who are so discouraged. And listen, you've heard me talk about this, but we've got this game of charades down pat. I mean, we come out of our car with a smile on our face and we can stroll through that parking lot looking like, a well-dressed man. And we come right on into the church, say hello to people on the church steps and we smile. Hey, how are you? I'm fine. When really we're not fine. We are living in a time, and there's reasons for this, but we're living in a time when God's people are more discouraged than they ever have been in all of church history, I believe. I believe there's a lot of reasons for it, and I'm not going to park on those reasons tonight, but I believe it is the end times. I believe we live in that time where there's wars, rumors of wars, plagues, pestilences, and things like that. I believe certainly so. All the signs point to the time, that the time is near. And so I believe the devil knows that because he knows Scripture better than you and I know Scripture. And so he's intensified the warfare. But one of the things he likes to do is he likes to discourage God's people. And I talked to a preacher the other day, and I was trying to encourage him and trying to reach out to him in some ways. And he just told me, he said, listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings. And he said, I don't mean this towards you in any way. But he said, I'll get up with you sometime in the future. He said, I just got some things I'm dealing with now. And I knew he was because that's what I had talked to him for. But he said, I got some things I just got to work out. And just quite frankly, he said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. He said, I'm just kind of doing my own thing. He said, but I love you and I'm not forgetting about you. He said, I promise you that. Discouragement. I'm telling you that we live in a time where there's people discouraged all around us every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday night. And we just don't know the depths of those discouragements. And sometimes we look at people, and because people put on such good charades and they play that game so well, we look at people and then we become envious because they look like they're doing so good. And it makes us even worse off and more discouraged because we can't understand why that person looks like they got everything going on and everything together and doing so good, and I'm where I'm at. And so now, as a result of looking at my brother or my sister, now I'm more discouraged than I was before because I think they got it all together. And what we don't realize is this. We don't understand the depths of their discouragement. They're really discouraged too. They're just good at putting on a show like all of us are at times. But listen what happens in this text. Here's what happens in this text. So these two disciples, they are discouraged. They're kicking the can, and it's so much so, the Lord notices it. He says, why are you so sad? And then he does this. He takes his word, and a risen Christ takes his word, and he puts hope in their heart once again. And the Bible then says that their heart began to burn within them because they realized that they had met a risen Savior. And boy, I just want to say tonight to those that are discouraged, those that have got in that place, I mean, where sadness is kind of your demeanor, if not on the outside, maybe on the inside. But for that individual that thinks, I thought this was it, but now here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm going through. I thought I'd achieved that level of just happy living or joyful living, and that I couldn't be beaten off of that track, or I couldn't be rocked out of that boat. And then this has happened or that has happened, and I'm just so discouraged in the race. Well, I want you to understand something. There's a reason on this fourth resurrection appearance that Jesus went to those two disciples. And that is because he offers hope, and he offers life, and he offers abundant living to those that are discouraged. So do as these disciples. Let him walk you in his word. Take the power of his word and let it change not only the atmosphere that you're in of discouragement, but let him change your inward attitude in your discouragement so that you can live rejoicing every day. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, we got a couple of you there. And so the fifth post-resurrection appearance is found in the book of John. And the fourth appearance is for those that are discouraged. Now watch this. And this fifth resurrection appearance is for those that are disillusioned. John 20, verse 19, the Bible says this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So what the Bible teaches us in John 20 is this, is that the disciples went to this upper room and they gathered together there. And if you read the other text that's associated with this, this one you see that they're assembled together for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to be identified with Jesus, so they were hiding. They felt like they may be hunted down and crucified too if they were associated with Christ. But the Bible goes on in the other Gospels and tells us that they were fearful and they were afraid and that they were hurting. We know all of this. And so this second group that our Lord appears to, they were those that were disillusioned. And to be disillusioned, it simply means this, to lose faith or lose hope. They had lost faith and they had lost hope because they too, this group of disciples, they thought, now listen, they had received word, yes, from the women that they had encountered Jesus, but they weren't going to believe unless they saw. And so they were disillusioned. They had lost faith. They too believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had put their faith in someone, and the circumstances made it seem as if he really wasn't the Messiah as he had claimed that he was. So they had lost faith or hope. Disillusioned, it means to lose faith or hope in someone or something. You can lose faith or hope in the government. God knows that's where we're at now. Amen to that. All right, some of you are not going there with me tonight, so we'll move on. Some of you nodded your head. I know you watch Fox News. Some of you watching CNN still. You'll get past that one day, but that's enough meddling. So let's move on now with it. Listen, these folks were disillusioned in that upper room. They'd lost faith and they'd lost hope. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight who's lost faith or hope in the Lord. But you certainly probably lost faith or hope in people. Maybe your parents, maybe your mom or dad. I was listening the other day about a child that had been through so much in the home they were raised in. And I thought, how could that child ever have even hope in humanity, period, after they raised in the kind of home that they were raised in, exposed to what they were exposed to at such early age. Maybe you've lost faith or hope in a parent. Maybe you've lost faith or hope in a child. Maybe there's a wayward son or a wayward daughter, and you not only become discouraged over it, but you just become disillusioned. You've lost faith or hope. You know. Maybe it's about another relationship. Maybe it's about a job or a promise of a job or a career path or an educational path. Whatever it may be. But you've just found yourself disillusioned. Hey, you know these people, and I counter them almost every week, that have become disillusioned with the church. Many reasons for that. Number one, they go looking for a church because they're trying to find a perfect church. And we got to get people to understand there's no perfect church. We're all imperfect people making up an imperfect church, but we're worshiping and serving a perfect Savior. And as long as there's people that make up the church, then churches will always be imperfect. And so I always tell those people, listen, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it, because as soon as you go to it, you're going to mess it up and it ain't going to be perfect no more. But one of the reasons is this too. They become so disillusioned with the church because they have had their exposure to false churches and fake people and fake leaders in churches and fake pastors and preachers. And when they were down, no one reached out to help them. And when they needed help, it wasn't the church that offered to step in and lift them up and get them along the way. So they become disillusioned with the church, lost faith, lost hope. I want to tell you what Jesus says and what Jesus does. He knows about those that are discouraged. And if that's you tonight, let him walk you through his word and put fresh hope and fresh life inside of you. But he also comes to those that are disillusioned, that have lost faith or lost hope in something or someone. And here's what he does. He whispers peace as he shows up in the middle of that disillusionment. Because when we're disillusioned, what's happened is we've been robbed of peace we've had within us. But listen, Christ will bring us peace. The Bible says this, that he came to bring peace, and that while he was here, he preached peace. But the Bible says something greater than that. I'm glad that he brought peace. I'm glad that when he preached peace. But even greater than that, the Bible says this, he is our peace. And so if you've got Jesus and you've really got him and you'll let him lord over you and lord over your life, he'll bring peace to you and he'll restore your faith, your hope in a situation or in people. Are you with me? All right. So the discouraged, the disillusioned, and at least if you don't care, put up the next passage of Scripture. This sixth post-resurrection appearance is for those that are doubting. Those that are doubting. Look right here from John, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Now, for those of you having babies, there's a baby name for you. So I want somebody to call their baby Didymus, because I want to be at that baby dedication and be a part of that. You don't hear that anymore. But he was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. So remember, this is a little while after that first upper room revelation of himself. So Thomas missed it the first time. The church was gathered together in the upper room. Thomas skipped out because he's the doubter, and he missed Jesus showing up. I'm just going to tell you something. For me, that's always spoke very powerfully about I don't want to miss church, because I promise you this, the service you choose to miss church on is going to be the one Jesus shows up. And parents, listen to me, parents, the thing your kid needs more than anything is they need to be around when Jesus shows up. I think it's our responsibility, our duty, to be sure our kids are here, because Jesus may just show up on that Sunday or Wednesday night, and they may get on that day something they'd have never got anywhere else. So this is Thomas we're talking about. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the text goes on to show us in the Gospel of John that Jesus then shows up. So the first, this fourth appearance was to the discouraged. The fifth appearance was to those that were disillusioned. And this sixth appearance is to those that are doubtful. Now watch, that are doubtful. And so Thomas, it's so interesting, the story about him. And it's also interesting about our Lord in this situation. He had already been and showed up for all the other disciples gathered in that upper room. Thomas missed it because he's doubting. But the Lord is so gracious. It's almost as if he said, you know what? Thomas wasn't there the first time. I think I'm going to show up again. And this time it's going to be just for Thomas. See, here's what you got to understand. The Lord is interested in his church. Yes. He cares and he loves his church. Check. Absolutely. But I think even greater than that is this, is the church is made up of individuals, and our Lord is interested in people, in individuals. He's interested in you. Our God's so big that he's sovereign over the affairs of the whole wide world, but he's so big and sovereign that he knows the hairs on your head. He's got angels assigned just for you, just to you. And so he has a personal investment in you. You're in his care if you've put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. And so Thomas was doubtful. He just could not believe that this situation would come out favorable. He just did not know how it was going to work itself out. He just did not know how that things were going to be okay. He just did not know if anything would ever be the same again. But Jesus said, hang on. I'm coming back just for you, Thomas. I want you to see this. And of course he did. Jesus comes into that upper room again. And the Lord knows the words of Thomas. He knows what Thomas had been thinking. He knew what Thomas had said. Thomas said, look, I've got to put my fingers in his nail scars in his hands, and I've got to take my hand, and I've got to thrust it into his side where the spear cut him. And until I touch with my hand, the nail prints in his hand, until I touch with my hand where a spear has thrust through his side, I will not believe. But Jesus steps in and says, Thomas, here's my nail-scarred hands. Here's my spear-pierced side. Do you want to touch them? And Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord, my God. He believes when he meets and encounters a risen Savior. I'm going to tell you something, what I believe. I believe that sometimes is the trouble in the life of believers, why some believers constantly struggle. And I'm not a name it and claim it preacher who says that if you just believe enough or have faith enough, you won't struggle. And so if you're struggling, then it's because of your sin. Or if you're struggling, then you're just not being what you're supposed to be. I'm not like that. I'm not like that at all, because I believe you can live perfectly every day before the Lord if it was possible. And there'd still be struggles along life's way. But I do believe there's people who struggle from the get-go of their faith in Christ. And you know what I believe it is? I believe it's because they've been to Calvary, but they've never went beyond Calvary to an empty tomb. They don't live each day serving and following a risen Savior. The Bible's very clear. Just in those 10 post-resurrection appearances, that our Lord's alive and he's alive and well. And that is supposed to bring hope to you and I and hope to a lost and a dying world. And so if you'll take your life, and there's somebody here and you're doubting everything you've ever known, you're doubting maybe the walk you once had. It was so true and it was so real. And now you're wondering, where did it go? What happened to it? Can it ever be again? Maybe you're doubting a friendship. Maybe you're doubting a move that you've made in life. Maybe you had your hope in something or someone and it got robbed, and now you're just doubting. Maybe there's a situation or circumstance and you want to think that it's going to turn out favorable, and you want to believe that the outcome is going to be glorious, and you want to believe that God's got his hand in it, and you want to believe that God's going to do something, but you just are full of doubts right now. Well, listen to me. Our Lord made it a point to come to doubting Thomas. One of his post-resurrection appearances, this sixth one that we're looking at tonight, the sixth appearance, the third one we're looking at tonight, but his sixth appearance, he come to a man whose heart was full of doubts. And Thomas was anchored in his doubt. Like he said, I'm not going to be budged until I can take my fingers and shove it into his hand, his nail-scarred hands, and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now that's a man who's dug in deep in his doubts, in his doubtings. But meeting a resurrected Savior who said peace, it changed who he was, and it changed his doubts into hope and into faith. So you're in a circumstance or an environment or a situation where your mind is filled with question marks and doubts. I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to take an exhaustive concordance, which just means it's a concordance that will list every occurrence of the word that you're looking for in the Bible. And you need to take an exhaustive concordance, and you need to look up the word peace. And you need to start walking through God's word, and every time the word peace is mentioned, you need to read it from God's word. Until that peace takes those question marks that fills your mind and turns them into exclamation points, because you realize that our Savior is alive, he's well, he's on the throne, and he's interested in your circumstance or your situation. Not just interested in it, but he's able and willing to deliver you from it and make you what he wants you to be in his plan. That's just the kind of God we serve. And so you start studying peace, and I think you too, as Thomas, will declare, my Lord, my God. And Thomas left that upper room that day changed, because he realized that a risen Savior was interested in him and brought to him peace that passes all understanding. 10 times our Lord appeared. 10 times, I believe there was a reason all 10 times. I don't believe it was accident. I don't believe it was happenstance. I don't believe it just was a matter of an accident. But I believe he had a purpose in all 10 appearances. And here's what I believe tonight. I believe he's let you tune in on Liberty Live, and I believe he's let you come to this sanctuary tonight. Because somewhere in one of these three we looked at tonight, he's speaking to someone's heart. Maybe it's that individual who's so discouraged. Maybe it's that individual who's so disillusioned, lost faith, lost hope. Maybe it's that individual who's just doubting. God, can you take this situation? Can you take this circumstance? Will you take this situation? Will you take this circumstance and turn it into something favorable and something that'll bring you glory? And he says, yes, I'll take your doubtings, and I'll give you hope in this circumstance. So maybe one of these three tonight is you, whether you're watching or you're here. You need to know that in the resurrection of our Lord, there's hope, there's promise. And that hope and that promise is for you. It's for you because he loves you that much. So claim it tonight, because the Lord brought you his word and scriptures tonight. Those are promises for you. If you will stand with us tonight, we love you. We thank you for being so attentive. and for joining us in the book of John. And we're anxious, very anxious and excited to be able to finish up the those last four post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. So I pray for you tonight that God will take his word, change your life, meet you at your point of need, because that's what he does. Sometimes we don't have enough sense to go to him, but he comes to us at our point of need, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope he's come to you tonight and just whispered hope and promise into your life. Tell somebody you love them, and we'll see you here Sunday morning.